And in keeping with the subject, we've been taking a look at the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel, taking phrases that would lend itself to the presentation of the Gospel message. And tonight, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. Last Sunday night, we took up the first two words, Our Father. We made emphasis to the fact that there are many people that are in hell tonight who have recited this prayer over and over and over again in church services like this. But the important thing is that they know the Father. You see, it's a relationship. We can't say our Father unless you've been born into the family of God. You can't say our Father unless you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He is the one who makes you part of His family. And He, after the resurrection, told Mary, I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And so we see that first phrase introduces the critical, the essential relationship. Without that relationship, we have no hope. We either are going to see him as our loving father, or we're going to see him as the righteous judge. We want to continue tonight looking at the next phrase, which art in heaven. Which art in heaven? I like the first two words, which art. You see, God the Father is an eternal being. He always exists. He wasn't one who just was or will be, but he's the one who always is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We see that used of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. He's the eternal one, the eternal God, the God who always existed in the past, who always exists in the present, and time for him is just a little speck in between two vast eternities, which art in heaven. In heaven. You know, it's a real place. It's absolutely a real place. And it's a place that is very, very holy. A place that is very, very pure. A place that the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, he speaks about the purity and the holiness of this place. And he says in Revelation 21, and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, yes, even a little lie will keep you out of heaven. A little lie. You see, there can be no sin that enters heaven. And the only entrance into heaven is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the way your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Lamb, who died in your place there at Calvary's cross. Yes, heaven is a real place. There are two locations of eternal destiny, and we are introduced to one here in the Lord's Prayer. Heaven. There's also hell. You know, the Bible speaks more about heaven, the Bible speaks more about hell than it does about heaven. If you look at the verses, you look at the passages that talk about heaven, and you look about the passages that talk about hell, there's far more said in Scripture about hell than is ever said about heaven. It's as if God wants to make sure that everyone has had fair warning, that everyone knows that it is a real place. It's not a threat. It's not a bluff. It's not a concept, an ideology, an idea of man. It's a real place. And it's a place that everyone who does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will actually see in a coming day. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, He's preparing a home to receive His own. And that place is heaven. There's a wonderful passage in John chapter 14, and I'm sure most of you are very familiar with that, but I want to just read it. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I like the way he begins that passage. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, that's the trouble they have today. We have a heart trouble, don't we? We have a heart that's in trouble. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the most serious disease in all the world. A disease of sin, and it affects the heart. We need to have our heart cleansed and our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see he starts off by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." I wonder if there's some here tonight that have a troubled heart. A heart that is not right with God. A heart that you know has not been cleansed by His precious blood. And a heart that you know is not fit for heaven and will deny you entrance into heaven. "Let not your heart be troubled." You notice he goes on to say, "Believe in God, believe also in me." You know, there are many people today that believe in God. They see God in different ways, in different places. They imagine Him to be different things. But you know, he says, not only do you believe in God, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus as your Savior. It's not just enough to believe in God. You ask people on the street today, "Do you believe in God?" "Of course I believe in God. Everybody believes there's a God." Do you believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and died for you on Calvary's cross? Well, that's a different subject. That's a different subject. You know, the name God doesn't evoke much controversy. But when you speak out the name the Lord Jesus Christ, my, people get upset. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. It convicts the heart, the person of Christ and His work for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a home to receive His own. I get excited when I think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven right now making a place for me. Isn't that exciting? To know that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place just for me. And if you know Him as Savior, He's preparing a place for you. What a wonderful place that's going to be. The King James uses the word mansions. Other translations use the word dwelling places. I know it's going to be a wonderful place, a place better than I've ever spent before anywhere in this life. A place is prepared by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know if you'll have a place in heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and they said there was no room for Him in the inn. And if you've said to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room for Him in your heart, when you enter eternity, He's going to say, there's no room for you in heaven. It's a serious thing, you know, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's no place for you in heaven. But He's preparing a place to receive His own. You know, Satan is preparing a place to receive his own as well. Those of you that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you belong to Satan. I know that's not very complimentary, but there's only two people. You either belong to God the Father, or you belong to Satan. You're either His own, or you're the devil's. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. And you know, Satan does everything possible to bring his own unto himself. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for his own in heaven, Satan is doing everything he can to receive you unto his place. And Revelation chapter 20 speaks of it. In Revelation chapter 20, we see it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead." Those are the spiritually dead, those that have never accepted Christ as Savior. "The dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his work. And the dead and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever shall not be found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire." You see, there's two places we are going to spend eternity. One of two places. One's called the Father's house. And one is called the lake of fire. You know, just the titles alone would be enough for me to know what I would want to go to. Just the way it's described. The Father's house. He's preparing a place for everyone that belongs to him. But Satan as well has a place for everyone that is under his bondage and his influence. He's cast into the lake of fire after the time of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever." You see, in this life, there's two roads. Every one of us are traveling on either two roads. And every one of us are going to come to two gates. And every one of us are going to spend two eternities in one place or another. Matthew chapter 7 speaks very clearly of these two ways. I want you to just listen to me as I read these portions, or you can turn with me. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning at verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You get the picture? There's this huge highway. The masses of the world, the populations of the world, are traveling on this huge highway. The end of it is the gate of eternity and hell. And it says, many there be that are traveling on that road. That may be the road that you're traveling on. And every day, you're traveling closer and closer and closer to the gate of hell on that broad road. Yet there's a narrow road. It's a small road. Few there be that find it. The masses are not on this road. But there's a wonderful ending. It's the gate of heaven at the end. And those that accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they're on that narrow road that leads to life eternal. Yes, there's going to be two receptions at these two gates. There's going to be two receptions, and I want to just illustrate the two receptions for you in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we read the reception for those that know not the Lord Jesus as Savior. It says, "Not every one of you that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name have we done many wonderful works? And we could go on to say, in thy name haven't we witnessed for you? In thy name haven't we come to Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel? In your name haven't we sung in the choir? In your name haven't we taught Sunday school? In your name haven't we been faithfully attending and putting money in the offering? In your name haven't we professed to be saved? And he's going to say, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ does not only save us, but he transforms us. He puts us into his image. He puts us into our likeness, and we're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Beloved, before the Father, so that when the Father sees a believer, he sees the mark of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Father sees a believer, he looks at the believer and he says, "I recognize you. I know you. You're my Son's image. You look like my Son. You're a Christ one." And the evidence of our transformation in the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He knows us. We're part of his family. But if we've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't bear his image. We don't bear anything of his likeness. We have nothing about ourselves that reflects the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come and we stand before God at the bridge of eternity, he says, "I don't recognize you. I don't see anything in you that looks like my Son. I don't see anything that resembles the work of Calvary in your life. You must not be one of my children. So therefore, depart into a lost eternity." Yes, there are two receptions. One for the believer and one for the unbeliever. You know, heaven is a very, very real place. I can say that on the authority of God's word, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. We have somebody that walked this earth literally, an historical figure that's documented, that changed the world literally, the whole dating system. What is this date? Why, this is the year 2007. You see, it all relates to the very time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And that was such a mark in history. It was such an event that was documented by mankind that the whole dating system reflects it. The year of our Lord, before Christ and after Christ. You see, when Christ came from heaven, he dramatically changed much of the landscape of this earth. One of it was the way we keep track of time and years. It should ever remind us of the fact that one came from heaven and literally walked upon this earth and has gone back to heaven. You remember what the angel said as the Lord Jesus Christ descended from the Mount of Olives after his resurrection. There the disciples were, and they were looking up into heaven, and the angels came and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has gone up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." We can look forward. You know, he said the first time that he was coming, and he came. He said the first time that he was going to die, and he died. And he said the first time that he was going to raise again, and he rose again. And he said the first time he was leaving, and he left. He also said he's coming back. Don't you believe that? We can trust that. Because he is truly God, and he does not lie. And so we see that heaven is a very, very real place. The Lord came from it. He went back to it. And he now is there in it. But you know, we have two other people from the Word of God that have been to heaven and have come back to tell us about it. You know, there's a lot of unusual experiences, and I'm going to share one with you in just a moment that I think is rather credible. But there's a lot of people today that talk about hovering over the operating table and looking at their body as they left in spirit and then came back, and all of the stories that are told. But there's two people in the Bible that literally went to heaven and came back to tell us something about what they saw. The first one is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us that he went into the third heaven, The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the satellites and the stars are. The third heaven is where the Lord Jesus Christ is right now in God the Father and the throne of God. He went into the third heaven. He went into what is called paradise, the place of the restful, the saints that rest in their peace. Those that are absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's paradise. That's the third heaven. And Paul went there, and then he came back and he says, what I've seen, I'm sorry folks, I can't tell you anything because the words that I would need to describe are not in our vocabulary. There's no words that I can use to describe what I've seen. But then we come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and the Lord says to John, John, come up hither. I want to show you some things. So John's caught up again into heaven. And he begins to give us a description of the throne and a rainbow about the throne and a sea of glass and a greenness as if everything is emerald. Everything is bright green. And then he sees those that are the elders that are before the throne, and he describes the worship that's ascending before the Lord on the throne. And he writes it all down for us. He died much later. He wrote that on the Isle of Patmos. While he was on the earth, he was caught up to heaven. He came down and he wrote these things for us to know. So it's not unusual for someone to go to heaven and come back and tell us a little bit about what's there. Some months ago, I was preaching in the Albany Gospel Chapel in Albany, Georgia. And a man by the name of Mr. Loudon had just got out of the hospital. That week, he had been on the operating table for a massive heart attack. The last thing he remembered as he was on the operating table was the doctor saying, we're losing him, we're losing him, I think we've lost him, he's gone. And the next thing Mr. Loudon saw was heaven. He remembers coming up to a scene that was bright, bright green. Green as green could be, the most beautiful green that he's ever seen. And then he saw a couple come up to him and say, Mr. Loudon, your place is ready. But then he saw coming up over this green hill, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is not a crazy person. This is not somebody who is on drugs. This is not somebody who is hallucinating. This is one of the respectable elders of the assembly, a godly man. But a man I believe that God has given a glimpse to, like John and like the Apostle Paul. And the Lord came up to him and the Lord said just simply two words. Not yet. Not yet. And after he heard those two words, the next thing he heard was the doctor saying, he's coming back. The instruments are active. We see it on the scope. He's coming back. He's coming back. And he opened his eyes and there he was. On the operating table. I believe that, brother. I believe he saw what he saw. And as I talked to him for over a half hour, just trying to get as much detail as I could and understanding exactly what he saw, he said this to me. He said, Sam, he says, I didn't need to see that. You see, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And it's by faith that I knew that the Word of God is true and that the Holy Spirit bore witness that this is true. And by faith, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I didn't need to see that, but I saw Him. And He's real. And he would go like that. And then he would talk some more. And then he would say, but I saw Him. And He's real. And I know He's real. I saw Him. And then he would go on and talk some more. And he would burst out again. But he's real. I've seen him. He's real. You know, by the authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit tonight, I can tell you he is real. And every one of us will stand before him. Every one of us will give an account of our life and why we should be admitted into eternity. Yes, hell is a real place. You know, as far as I know, I don't know anybody that's actually come back from hell. But we have a testimony of one who is in hell. That's the closest we have. and it's in Luke chapter 16. I want you to just briefly turn there with me. Luke chapter 16. Yes, we have people that have been to heaven, and they've come back, and they've told us a little bit of what heaven is like. But no one has ever come back from hell. You see, hell has an eternal grip, and there's an eternal damnation, an eternal judgment that one falls into. The story is here before us of a rich man and a beggar. And it says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." That's another name for paradise. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, that when your time is up, He's going to send angels to come and get you and escort you into His presence. Oh, He's not going to just leave you to wander and make it your own way into heaven. He's going to escort you. He's going to carry you. He's going to bring you into His presence. It's a wonderful comfort that we find there for the believer. But then what it says later in that verse, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. In hell, being in torment, and he seeth. So here's someone in hell, and he is being tormented. He has feelings. He has a body. We read later on that he wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue. So he's in bodily form. He can see. He has eyes. And he says, "I'm tormented in this flame." It's not a party. It's not some place where all the sinners get together and talk about their stories. It's not some place where they can say, "Well, at least all my friends will be there." This man didn't want any of his friends there. In fact, he had some brothers that he knew were unsaved. And he wanted somebody to go and tell them so that they wouldn't come to the place that he was at. You see, in verse 28, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." When you're in hell, you don't want company, and you wouldn't wish it on anybody. Here is the testimony of somebody in hell speaking to us this very night. And we see also that he has a memory. It says in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime," and so on. You know, I think one of the greatest torments that we're going to have for those that are in hell is to continue to have a memory. A memory that remembers each time you've heard the gospel. A memory, if you're unsaved tonight and you go out to a lost eternity, a memory that's going to allow you to remember this very message tonight. It's going to allow you to remember every time somebody came and witnessed and gave you a tract. Every time somebody shared the gospel with you, you're going to go over those things and you're going to live in eternal regret and grief and misery and agony because you said no to the greatest gift in all the world and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ because of a sinful pleasure for a season, because of a selfish desire, because of a spirit of rebellion, where you said, "I will not have this man to reign over me." And there in hell, you will have a memory that works and a memory that forever will torment you. Yes, we've had people go to heaven and they've told us a little bit about heaven. We've had nobody come back from hell, but here is the closest we have to it. The witness of somebody who is in hell, and the Holy Spirit records his testimony for us, to give us a view of this very, very real place. You know, Satan would like me to think that hell is just a mockery, that hell is just a phony place, a funny place, a place where the devil walks around with a tail and a pitchfork and horns on his head and makes jokes. Let me tell you, hell is serious. Hell is real. And hell is a place of torment, of gnashing of teeth, a place of darkness, eternal darkness, and a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't want to be there. I don't know about you, but I've made sure I won't be there because I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's the only way that I can be sure that I won't be in hell. that I'll be in heaven, and that I'll be in a place where the Father has prepared for me. Our Father, who art in heaven. Can you say that tonight? Can you say it from the bottom of your heart? Our Father, that you're part of His family, and that you know for surety that you'll be in heaven. If you can't say, Our Father who art in heaven, then you have to say, My Father the devil, who is in hell. It's only two choices. There's no other options in all the world. Our Father who is in heaven, or My Father the devil, who is in hell. And you'll join your Father, whoever He is, you'll join Him for all eternity. I wonder if we could just sing in closing a hymn 268. The words are rather gripping as I look at the verse. It says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. 268, verse 2, it says, I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that has been running away from God. Your life has been caught up in bondage and sin and rebellion. And you're tired of running. You know, you can't run away from God. He's always there. He's always in your presence. You'll never be able to run away from Him. And eventually you're going to get tired running. And He hopes that you'll come home and accept Him as Savior. We're going to sing all four verses, and we're going to stand as we sing this hymn. And as we stand and sing this hymn, if there's someone here tonight that would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to get up out of your chair, and I want you to come forward and stand here tonight. The Bible says that salvation is confessing Him, making a public confession before men that you will accept Him, that you are a sinner, and that you need a Savior, and that you will confess Him as Lord tonight. If you come forward and accept Him, I'd like to sit and talk with you a little further and encourage you in the Lord and encourage you in your act and your choice to receive Christ tonight. The decision is yours. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. It can't be the singing of many verses. It can't be in an emotional display. Don't come forward unless you absolutely mean it. And the Holy Spirit is leading you to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We just want to give you this invitation and maybe one last opportunity to choose Christ and to accept Him as Savior tonight. Let's stand and sing these four verses, and you come if the Lord is so leading you. 268.